Merry Christmas, everybody. One of the great joys I get as a pastor is we gather multiple times all year long, and I know this is important, but we do so in like collectively like big things like Easter and Christmas, and which is usually like have all of these other traditions all wrapped around them, the food and then like Reese's comes up with a different version, a different shape. We know what they're doing, right? We're all clear what they're doing, and I'm okay with what they're doing. But my goal and role is to make sure that we don't get to that moment mistaken that we have celebrated a moment that we have not celebrated. That we've gone to a moment and said, yeah, I did the thing, I was about the thing that was important to me, but I wasn't quite sure it was about. So all I want us to do today is like lock in on the Christmas story and make sure that when the day arrives, we know for certain. We have not been religious about it, ritualistic about it. We have been relationship-oriented about what Jesus did on Christmas. So to do that, there's a song that got sung announcing Christmas as you and I know it that had lyrics in it that reveal a whole bunch of stuff. Let me show you. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels are singing. The shepherds are soaking all this up. But look what the angels say. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Now that makes sense. The angels are there to glorify God. So they're like, hey, if everyone wants to know why we're here, it's all about the glory of God. But then, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's interesting because it's a lyric that they didn't have to sing, but they sang, where they could have said all the different stuff. Like, we want you to know that everyone now is going to have an amazing life. Or everything's going to go well. They don't say any of that. Glory to God. That's what it's all about. And now on earth, earth has something that earth hasn't had. Peace. Now, if you know your history, you're like, I'm not sure peace happened. See, the angels, think about what the angels knew. They had seen things that you and I haven't seen. They were in the presence of God in ways that we've never been in the presence of God. Like the angels, their view of heaven is not like in a text going, well, I hope it's this way or that way. Oh, no, they had seen amazing stuff. So the angels are singing all this epic moment, and they choose to use the word pieces here. Maybe they had known something and seen something that you and I should be attuned to, peace. Like, let me give you an example. Very recently, there was a Bible study at Texas A&M University. I don't care about Texas A&M for those of you. This is where this happened, okay? So Texas A&M was having a Bible study. Now you're like, that doesn't look like a Bible study. Then you got to start paying attention to what's going on college campuses, because what's going on college campuses is pretty epic. So this is a Bible study, meets on Tuesday nights, like around 9 or 9:30 at night while I'm going to bed. And so they're having a Bible study. College students, young people, this is going great. The speaker, the one going through the Bible with them, is going to do a survey. He had read in some research that you and I have five main felt needs. That if you were to talk to me and we were just exchanged, hey, what do you need the most? Then there's typically a category of your top five most, like, it's your fill in the blank. Like, God, would you supply, heal, do something like that? And you have a felt need. So this Bible study teacher, to all of them, wanted to know what the college students felt as their greatest felt need. You might be thinking about your own right now. So he said, all right, survey, and he told them, I want you to hold up your phone and the flashlight on your phone and let me know what you would say is your most felt need. So he began to go through the list of the five. One of them was hope. And he said, who feels like you need hope the most? And some flashlights went up, and they were like, yep, that's me. Then it was healing. Healing is one of the other felt needs that you and I are like, when we think about like just physically healing and or emotional healing. Then he said, those of you who feel like you need peace and you don't have peace, who is that? And this is that. It's one of those, like, at first you read, like, how pretty, right? But then it's kind of sad when you realize the arena is filled with college students, which your college life is some of your best, easiest life. I'm sorry to tell you this. Like, it's fantastic. And but I think they are being honest. And I actually think, I don't think this is just like a young people college student thing. I think that if you were to go, you're fill in the blank, and you would say, hey, God, would you and will you, and I need you to, and you're begging for some sort of like fill in the blank for me, that it's not actually about the promotion or meeting the significant other or having the this or getting that answer. I think you and I want peace. That's what we really want. We would be willing to wait on just about anything that we want to fill in the blank if we had peace. It makes sense why the angels are like, so your Savior's arrived, and it's not, he's not here to fix everything. You're still going to have problems. But he's brought you peace. Perhaps this sheds light on Isaiah, this prophecy. Isaiah 9:2, this is way before Christmas, but the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. This is not speaking to like, hey, they just literally haven't figured out light yet. Talking about this deep, like when you think about your bad day, your rough day, what you're going through, if it's negative, many of us use a connotation of dark. I'm going through a dark time, a dark season. This feels dark. Do you see that the Bible is over and over and over and over and over and over and over talking about peace and light as though they're synonymous? So you flip it. Darkness is the enemy of peace. If you've ever like not felt peace about something in life, if you've ever felt like you are in the dark, that's usually where you're actually saying, I don't know what to do. And you're saying, I don't have peace about what I'm walking through. And we do this all through. That's nerd out. You okay with nerding out just for a little bit? For those of you who hate the whole nerding out, deal with it. You need to learn something. So here, Genesis chapter 1. From the very beginning of the Bible, God's been addressing the whole light and dark thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. Now listen. Now, that's English. If you needed me to tell you that, it's English. But it wasn't originally written in English. And so a lot of times, I'm not hating on our language. I like English. Please speak English, because I won't understand what you say. But like English. But listen. What it says there is deeper than what the English tells us. If you get into the original intent and language, in the beginning, God, he created the heavens and the earth, and then he's looking at it like chaos is what it's describing. As though what God's looking at before he creates, he's looking at something that is utterly chaotic. It's what you and I would say, that's crazy. But look at the words, the darkness words, the empty words, the formless words. Those are chaotic. The Bible's describing chaos to you. And God is right there, and the Spirit of God is hovering over it. So then verse 3 kicks in. And things begin to make a little bit more sense. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And the evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. If you read it at just like English level kind of stuff, it's like, oh, and God flipped the light switch on, right? That's what it feels like it said. It's deeper than that. And this is important. If you want to understand Christmas and what Jesus did for you and for me, understand there is chaos going on. And according to the Bible, it's better translated. And so in the midst of the chaos, light, God himself, stepped into the chaos. And by him stepping into the chaos, resolved the chaos. That he's showing a glimpse of what he would do in the future. From the very beginning. In the midst of chaos, God's like, I'm going to deal with this for you. If you've ever, I don't know, had the power go out? Too soon? It's too soon. I know. I feel like I can make too many power jokes lately. But anyways. It's amazing in the immediate moment, the first thing that goes when the power goes out is your peace. Most of us immediately, as soon as the power, you're going to resolve it, you're going to fix it, you're going to do it. We've been doing this with light basically forever. Let me do a history lesson for you. In the beginning, if you wanted light, it's called fire. You made fire. If you didn't know how to make fire, you weren't good. And then eventually there was wax and we made candles and all that. But then you have a problem because you can't, like, you'll pick up like a big old fire outside and wax kind of wastes away, right? So that goes out. And so eventually people, that's just how innovations happen. People make innovations because there's problems. And so you go all the way to the 1700s. Some of you are like, I wouldn't have lasted that long. I know, but you go to the 1700s and figure out how to make oil lamps and gas lamps and things like that, to where now the wind doesn't dictate everything about the light, and you can actually now go into a dark situation and bring light. You begin to understand what you and I do as humans. We look at darkness and say, we need to fix that. Just think about how you and I do it. We have to fix that. Then if you go all the way a little bit into the 1800s, people begin to innovate a little bit more. Humphrey Davy, he invented this. You're like, wait a minute. No, Thomas Edison. No, because in history we say Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Well, kind of. Okay, sorry, not to rob you of all that you've learned, but this was made. Problem with this is this burned way too hot and flickered way too much for you and I to actually put it into our homes and use it as a viable way to fight the darkness in our homes. So then 70-some years later, like 1875 or so, Joseph Swan's like, I got a new thing. He invents this, uses some paper, carbon, stuff, all that, and invents this. The problem is very similar. It doesn't burn like it needs to burn as long as it needs to burn to provide you and I the fix for our darkness. So then what we were taught in school is Thomas Edison. And what Thomas Edison did didn't necessarily invent the light bulb, kind of did. He invented the ability for you and I to have a switch connected to it, to where you and I could turn it on and turn it off and use it for, in this case, his first time, 13 and a half hours, which was amazing to be able to have light like that. All I'm doing as your history teacher today is tell you something about your eyes. Light for your eyes means something. It always has. If you don't know this about just life in general, You need light for your eyes to see things, but you also, your body craves light. If you want to grow stuff, you're going to need light. You know, it's basic, you know this, but let's take this further. So what's this have to do with Christmas? Light for your soul means everything. Because you can actually, you ever have life that looks like this? This is what we call the roller coaster of life. Some of you are like, how'd you know? Because I'm a person too, right? So, but this is what we do. And many of our prayers are like, God, would you make my life like this, please? Right? And he's like, no. Because this is boring. But also, life, our world is broken. And I don't know that the answer that you actually crave is that this straightens out. You would like peace, though, as you're going through this. But God knows that in the midst of this, you and I fight darkness. Here, Luke chapter 22, Jesus alludes to, or speaks directly to it, I guess, in the midst of being like captured, arrested, and all that kind of stuff. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who'd come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, but you did not lay a hand on me. But then he says, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. When I was a kid and I read that, oh yeah, because this is at nighttime. So that's why Jesus said that. You need to know when Jesus spoke, he often meant two things at the same time. And again, if you study what he was actually meaning and what he was saying, he was not speaking to just that the sun is down. He's speaking to, some would even articulate this more, that the evil one reigns right now. And so do your work. He's referring to what you and I do constantly. When you and I face life and it feels like this, like it's darkness and it's like you can't see anything, you have no peace, and you get terrified. So there, the battle between light and darkness is actually a battle between peace and fear. And you and I are wrestling our fears constantly. See, at Christmas, Jesus shows up pretty epically. And we have this arrival of a baby, and we're like, but what does the arrival of the baby solve? Like, he's a baby. Well, you got to go to something that Jesus says later, John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If you read that in the context of light and peace, that makes a little bit more sense. He didn't come so that you would have a problem-free life. He came so that when you experience life, it can actually be a full, fulfilling good life. Now, I've said multiple times before in the past, my mom was an English teacher, so I think of words way too much. But if you ever want to understand the word, in this case, peace, one of the ways to understand peace is you got to look at the antonym of peace. That's a way to understand stuff. Like, hey, what is it not? The antonym of peace, if you don't know this, if you were to look it up, one of the definitions you'll find is a fearful expectation. If you don't have peace right now, what I can tell you about you is you likely have a fearful expectation. You've got to fill in the blank, whatever your fill in the blank is, and there's some fear behind it, like what will they say, what will they do, or what's happening? Will I have enough? Have we planned enough? Have we guarded our kids? Will I? And all, we begin to, this fearful expectation, and as soon as you expect fear, as soon as you expect the worst, peace is gone, which makes more sense of what Jesus actually said in John 10:10. I'll add more to it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life to the full, right? Yeah. Let me out the news. You want me to out the news? You already know this. The news wants you afraid. So the news needs you to know everything got destroyed, everything that got killed, and everything that's being stolen. They're doing it on purpose. Because if you know those stories, you will live in fear and expectation, and you will then rely on certain groups and people in certain ways. Where Jesus says, guess what? The devil's doing, trying to do the same trick. To get you and I to live in utter fear that you won't have what you actually want, that God's not paying attention to you, he's not protecting you, he's not supplying for you, he doesn't see you, you've not been good enough. The devil's nasty. So we have Christmas. And if you don't know how to respond to Christmas, I want to teach you how to respond to Christmas. I'll use your eyes as an example. In ancient days, the Greeks used to teach that our eyes gave off light. Now, I know some of you want to nudge your loved one, but you know, your eyes do give off light. It's precious. But eventually, we would learn that your eyes don't actually, like, there is a reflection going on. But the way your eyes were designed by the designer were that your eyes would receive light. It's why you see differently in the dark than you do the light. Your eyes actually adjust. They are receptors, is what we learned in science. The reason that's important to you is God made it that way. And I'm going to tell you, he made your soul the exact same way. Your soul is a receptor. Your soul receives what you allow into it. And I would say it's darkness or light. So to spell it out very clearly, when it comes to light, you receive it, and then it guides you. When I talk to you about peace, I am not in the mood to be ambiguous about this. I don't want you leaving going, peace, let's go find it. No, peace is where you receive it in your soul, and then that peace literally guides you the rest of your life to where as you go about doing life like this, you have received it so you are guided by that peace. Christians are not people who have an easy life. They have a peaceful life. And they're different. Matthew 4:16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Do you know that they're not talking about a literal, oh, the sun got brighter? It's talking about light and peace. Now, let me clear something up. Sometimes we're like, okay, peace, Christians, got it. Who are the people who get it and who are the people who don't? Who's in? Who's out? Some of you right now are going, I don't have peace. I guess I'm not included. Some of you evaluate your past. You evaluate your future, who you are, what you've been taught. Some of you don't like the church. You just got roped into going to church. Some of you love church. And you're like, I don't even know. Like, who's in on this? Luke chapter 2, verse 10 in the Christmas story. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for the people I like. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Do you notice what they said? Do you notice what they didn't have to say? They could have stopped with got good news. And then you and I are left wondering a little bit, but who gets that good news? We receive, we guide, and we give. It becomes a little bit of a natural progression that what you have received will guide you, but you will then also give it. That's what Jesus did for you. Let me tell you a story that I think will help us all understand what Christmas is, but I got to tell you a story that leads into Christmas. Several days before Christmas, there's a woman in an apartment by the name of Stella. This is a true story, by the way. But let me even back you up a little bit more. Stella was married. Happily married. Things were going great. Until her husband had a certain doctor visit. We're at the doctor told her, and him, that cancer was now a part of their conversation.
He was diagnosed with cancer. It was told to him that he would die of this cancer. And they wouldn't know exactly when, but it would reveal itself that he would know when his life would come to an end. So Stella and her husband went living their life, trying to figure this out. He started treatment and doing all that. The bad news is, this cancer did take his life. And Stella, several days before Christmas, is beginning to experience, if you don't know anything about grief, when you go through grief, the year of firsts is extremely painful. It's when you go through the first time without that person, when you go to that place for the first time without that person. So she's going through all of this, and in preparation for Christmas, she had the decision, was she going to decorate for Christmas? Typically, her tradition with her husband was that they would both decorate their apartment for Christmas. But now she was completely afraid of facing that. So what she opted to do, Stella did, was she's not going to decorate for Christmas because it was too not peaceful. So in her apartment, she's doing life normal. A snowstorm comes. She stays home that night. But then someone knocks on the door. This is near the evening. She doesn't know who it is. She goes to the door. She can look through the hole of the door and sees that it's a delivery guy. Because it's snowing outside, she opens up the door, and she's a nice lady. She says, why don't you come on in? So he steps in. He's got a big old box. He sets the box down, closes the door, and he hands her the paper and says, hey, I need you to sign this so that you can receive this delivery. And she's like, okay, just has lots of questions, like, what is it, who's it from, and all that kind of stuff. And she says, what is it? He goes, well, just sign for it, and then I'll give you the directions I'm supposed to give to you. So she signs for it, gives it back to him. He bends down and helps open up the box. It was moving. He opens up the box. Inside is a little puppy, specifically a golden lab. It was a real story. So now the delivery guy and her are both staring at this puppy. She has a lot more questions now, right? I mean, some of you are like, who would send her a puppy like that? And he's like, all right. He goes, I need to give you some instructions. Begins to tell her that this puppy is like, it's already been raised enough, like is housebroken, which I would love a puppy like that. But housebroken and has been timed. It is ready for her. So her natural question is, who sent this puppy? So she begins to ask him, who sent this puppy? He hands her an envelope. That will explain everything. Just you're all set. You're all good. She's like, no, I'm not. Who sent the puppy? He puts his coat back on, opens up the front door, begins to leave. And she says, sir, who sent the puppy? He turns around before he closes the door and says, oh, yeah, your husband sent the puppy. I cannot imagine all of the things rolling in her mind. Some of the backstory is he had prepared, knowing that he would pass away, he wanted to gift her this for her Christmas. And he knew about three weeks before he passed away, he wrote a letter, and that was what was handed to her. She opens up the envelope now to read a letter from her husband. And the letter was full of encouragement, love and stuff like that, right? But in the letter, it made sure to point out, I knew you might be afraid, and so I wanted you to have some help, some peace. So she folds up the letter and has this moment. Of course, she reaches down now and grabs the puppy, holding the puppy. The way Stella describes this moment is interesting. Because nothing in her life has changed. You catch this? Like nothing. She is still without her husband, alone in her apartment. Her circumstances have not changed. But the way Stella describes it, and she goes, all of a sudden the fear was gone. Her expectation had changed. Because the arrival and delivery of a present, the puppy. I love this story because it helps me understand Christmas. That my situations have not changed, nor have yours. Each one of us walks through pain and difficulty, uncertainty, unresolved things. Things that happen to us, things that we do, things that we don't know how it's going to play out. Yet when the angels proclaim, they choose to use the word peace on earth has arrived. If you want to know the true meaning of Christmas and Jesus, you can have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Do you understand now why he referred to himself as the light stepping into? You remember the beginning of creation? How God stepped into chaos and provided light. Now Jesus steps into our chaos and brings light. I am the light of the world. I bring order to the chaos. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. He's saying, if you follow me, you don't have to live dominated by the chaos that surrounds you. There will be chaos that surrounds you because you have the light that leads to life. Do you know the key phrase in there? There's a lot of good stuff there, light of the world and all that kind of stuff. Will you follow me? So I'll ask you, will you follow Jesus? This is one of those moments. Will you follow Jesus? This is one. This is like Christmas at the core. It's not. Are you going to follow a God that fixes all your problems? Are you going to be part of a church that's perfect? If that's the case, you need to leave now. So this is not about any of that. This isn't about you and I being like ritualistic or religion or checking something off today. This isn't where you and I gather and be like, I did it. I went to church and now I feel a little bit better about myself. No, this is where we must respond to Christmas before Christmas shows up. Otherwise, we'll be in danger of just kind of being in the drift, just the flow of everything, the parties, the gifts, the food, the music, which is all great. But it's not going to bring you peace. I know some of you, you're going to keep listening to Christmas music all year long. Good for you. Good for you. But I get a great privilege. I would love for you that no matter what's going on in your life, whatever you're listening to, whatever you're eating, whomever you're with, and however life is going, would you like some peace? Will you follow Jesus? The Bible spells out, like, what does, like, following Jesus look like? And let me show you what Romans says. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. This is important because you need to know if this is for you or not. If you've ever sinned, then this is for you. If you think you've never sinned and you've never done anything like that, hang around longer, but you're going to hate this church. Because we believe that what the Bible says, all have sinned, fall short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death. The cost of sin, the debt of sin is death. There's no way to fix it, but God's gift is eternal life through Jesus. That means if Jesus does something for you and I, so God showed his love by sending Jesus to die for us. Whoever believes in Jesus, another word translated, whoever trusts in Jesus and confesses him as Lord will be saved. So this is one of those, like, I'm not asking you to sign up for some religion. And no matter if you've ever prayed this stuff or been a part of this, let's lead ourselves by letting Jesus speak to our souls. Will you follow Jesus? Here in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to actually respond to that. And I mean it, like respond. Not come on stage and say anything, but where you can physically respond to that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a time to talk to God. Because, come on, we gather together. We should make sure that we talk to God, listen to God. But I want you to go in this prayer time thinking about, will you follow Jesus? So let's do this. Bow your heads, close your eyes, just to free yourselves up from distraction. If you have never followed Jesus, or maybe you have been far from him, you can speak to him. It does not some secret words or no spell, no. It's from your heart where you say to him, you just say this in your head, he'll hear you. God, I choose to follow you. I believe what Jesus did for me. And so I surrender my life to you. Lead me as I follow you, God. Take away all my sins, Lord. Fill every corner of my soul. I need you. God, give me this peace that the angels sang about as I walk through this life with you. God, help us to be the kind of church that meets with you with our hearts on the table. God, I pray for us as a church this season. May we be a group of people who responds to you, thinks about you, sings to you, gives to you, relates to you, God, that we spend time with you in such a way that it's meaningful. So, God, we invite you. Do what you want now. For your glory, meet with us, Lord. Work on our souls. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.